The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Austin McCallum. I am the student ministry pastor here at Summit. And, it's okay. I set it over there. I'll just roll with this. I'll hold it and I'll try to practice good mic etiquette. I'm the student ministry pastor here at Summit, and it's always weird for me to go to the different congregations and say that because you might think, well, I never see you. And sometimes people say, hold on, I was going to forget. I was reminded multiple times. Did the kids already leave? Okay. While I was doing the whole mic thing? I noticed. I was just checking if you noticed. I obviously saw them leave. I have a unique role at Summit. It's strange to be in my position just because, like the rest of Summit, we try to work on a team. So I do have some great honors that come with my position. Part of it is that I get to work with the students, the volunteers, and the directors across all of the congregations. But the weird part about it is I'm not really anywhere all that much. But I am really glad to be here with y'all. I'm happy that I get to teach at all the different places. And every time I get to teach in Spartanburg, I'm pretty stoked about it. So good to be here. Hopefully you are happy I'm here. If you're not, hopefully by the end, you'll be happy that I was here. We have been all this summer going through the summers. We'll be in this. And all this summer, we have really been in what people would call the lament psalms. We've been working through some fairly somber tone psalms. If you've been here, maybe you're familiar with some of them. And not that any part of Scripture is more inspired or more authoritative, because that would not be true. But I do think that all summer, at least for our teaching team, I think we've been looking forward to Psalm 16. We've been looking forward to this really beautiful note of hope that we get from David, and that's where we're going to be today. And so, if you would, let's pray, and then we'll just jump right in. Father, thank you for being a good and perfect Father to us. Thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning. Thank you for new morning mercies. And Lord, I ask that as we go to your word, that you would allow us to see your truth. As we meditate on your truth, that your spirit would work and allow it to pierce our hearts. And Lord, that as we leave this place, that we would be compelled and emboldened to live in your way. Father, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to Psalm 16 if you have a Bible. If you don't, it's okay, because I'm going to read it for you. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God. For in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I know people say this all the time, but I feel like we could just leave after reading it. But we will talk through it nonetheless. This psalm starts, well, first it starts with a miktam of David. And if you were to go read about what that is, you would find that nobody knows. So where we're going to start is preserve me. This psalm starts with David making a plea or a cry to God. Would you preserve me? Other translations say, would you protect me? This word is also used in the Old Testament is, would you keep me? Would you keep hold of me? So would you preserve me? Would you protect me? Would you keep me? Would you keep hold of me? Would you watch over me, oh God? So we don't know the exact context of exactly what's going on in Psalm 16, but what we do know about David's life is oftentimes it seems as if he needs some type of protection, as if he needs some type of preservation. And what we see here at the beginning of this psalm is that he's in another place where maybe his circumstances aren't exactly what he wishes they were. Maybe he's experiencing some of the consequences of sin, be it his own or someone else's, and he finds himself once again crying out to God. God, preserve me. Preserve me, O God. And then he's going to make three statements about who God is. And the first one he says, for in you I take refuge. Preserve me, O God. Why can David go to God for preservation? Why can he go to him for protection? Why can he say, watch over me or keep me? It's because God is his safe place. Why would he run to God? Because God is his place of refuge, the only one that can provide for him safety and reassurance in the things that he has going on. He's going to continue to make proclamations about who God is. In verse 2, he says, I say to the Lord, all caps, so I say to the covenant name Yahweh, the God of Israel, you are my Lord. Different word there. I say to Yahweh, you are my master. You are the king of my life. You are the authority. You are the one that I submit to. You are the one that governs my steps. I do not move unless you tell me to move. I say, God, Yahweh, you are the master of my life. So David has already recognized that he is the refuge. He is the master. And then he says, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. God, my refuge. God, my safe place. God that shared his name with me, you are my master and you are my good. There is nothing in this life that is good except for you. All the good things that I have find their origins in you. All that I have that I rejoice in, anything that makes my heart glad or causes me to be happy is because of you. I have no good apart from you. This is where David starts, a plea, and then he just starts in on things that are true about who God is and who God is to him. And he's going to continue in this thought line of how good God is. In verse 3, he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. So where does David see God's goodness? Where does David find God's goodness in his life? It's in the saints. It's in the other people that are following Jesus around him. It's in all of these people that God has, in his authority, placed around him. It's in the things that are of God within them that he's finding the goodness in his life. And so I just think that something that we can note here, maybe even for ourselves, is I've heard it said that the quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your relationships. The quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your relationships. And in my life, although it hasn't been a very long one, I've found that to be true. I worked at Culver's all through high school, serving ice cream. I have terrible stories about it. But what can make a part-time job that pays almost nothing fun? The people there. What can make tough situations when you are a grown-up not nearly as bad as they could be? Whoever you're married to, the joy that you have in your kids, the joy that God has placed in your life through those relationships. And then I think another thing to note about verse 3 for us is that it seems as if the more that you love God, the more that you fall in love with God, the more that you delight in His people. So if you are here and you find yourself more critical of the church or the saints than you are delighting in them, there may be something to work out. If you're here and you find yourself delighting often in people that join you in this pursuit of who God is, then there is reason to rejoice. And that's where David finds himself. But then he's going to continue with a negative example. As he's thinking about, God, you are my Lord. God, you are my good. As he's saying, God, you are the safe place, the one that I can cry out to, the one that will watch over me and keep me and preserve me. As he's thinking about all of this goodness, it seems as if maybe he comes back to the context that he's writing from, or maybe he's just looking out at the world and he's aware of what's going on in the world. And in verse 4, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. So for David, the Lord's goodness is apparent in his life. The Lord's goodness is apparent through other people that also follow God. But for anyone who is not pursuing God, who is not prioritizing God, who is not submitting their life to Yahweh, the God of Israel, for anyone who's not doing those things but giving themselves to something else, their sorrow will only multiply. And then David is going to make a couple of distinctions about himself. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. David wants nothing to do with anything other than God. Just a logical flow is if David has already recognized that all good things come from God, there is nothing good apart from him, then when it comes to anything that's not in relationship to him, David doesn't want anything to do with it. Separating himself from everything that is not of God. He's choosing to keep himself away from those things, and then he's going to make a choice in verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot, he says. The Lord, using God's name again, you are my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Verse 6, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So as this psalm is building, as David starts with this cry to God, but then starts to recognize these things that are true about God, it seems as if God is meeting him in this place, and he's washing David in his truth. He's allowing him to gain hope as he's moving throughout this psalm. And part of that hope is that God is with him. He belongs to God, and he has God now and in the future. David is using some language that would have been used like during the conquest whenever they divide up the promised land for the tribes. But then also he is referring to something that to this point would have only been said about Aaron's family, the priestly family. But now he's saying that this is going for people that belong to God. He's saying, God himself is my inheritance. I get to be in God's presence. That is my inheritance. I get to have relationship with God. That is my inheritance. I get to know him. He's watching over me. That is what makes this inheritance beautiful. David says, and it's funny because he's the youngest of a large family. When it comes to inheritance, he would have had almost nothing, if anything. But he's rejoicing in the fact that his inheritance is beautiful because wherever God is, that's where he wants to be. So David, recognizing Yahweh, you are my Lord, and you are my good. All goodness flows from you. Everything I have that is good is because of you, and all that I want is more of you. And he's going to keep going in this build as God is revealing things to him in this place where David and God are meeting as he's writing this psalm in verse 7. He's just moved to praising God. 7, it says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. So David, as he's moving throughout this psalm, as he's proclaiming things that are true about God, as he's thinking about how him and God relate to one another, he's just moved to praising him, to blessing him. He's moved over the fact that the way that God has related to him is that he's given him this guidance throughout his life. If you think about David's life, it's not the most ideal life. It's not the one I would choose, at least. If I was going to live someone else's life, I don't know if I'm trying to live David's life. But what he's saying is that the entire time, the Lord has been giving him counsel. He's been teaching him what is God's way to walk. And in that, what David has found is that God has written his way on David's heart. That in the night also my heart instructs me. This phrase is sometimes translated as in the night seasons or in the dark times. Also my heart instructs me. And the reason that he says, or our translations say my heart, in Hebrew it would be literally my kidneys, which is weird. But they didn't know anything about kidneys or hearts, I don't think. But they use that commonly throughout the Old Testament. Actually, a lot of places where it says heart, it's actually more literally, it's kidneys. And they're using that to be symbolic for his inner man. And he's saying that, God, you've been so close to me. Your guidance has been so real in my life. You are indeed the great counselor for me in a personal way right here and now as I'm living, as I'm walking. You've taught me so that in the night seasons, in the dark times, you've already written on my heart what to do. You've taught me your way. And for that, I'm praising you. And then verse 8, he says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David is coming into an understanding as he thinks about who God is and the way that they relate to one another. He's coming into an understanding that there is no better place to be than to be in the presence of God. And I think as this psalm progresses, he's actually growing in confidence in that fact. I think it's something that across David's life you would say he definitely believes, but it seems as if he's growing in confidence in the fact that there is no better place to be than in the presence of God. There is no one better to have govern your life than the Lord Yahweh. And he's saying, I set you always before me, and because you're at my right hand, there is no reason for me to be shaken. Whatever circumstance it is that he's going through, whatever it is that causes him to cry out at the beginning of the psalm, Lord, would you preserve me? He's saying, I understand when I'm with you, the unchangeable, the unshakable, the one that sits on the throne, the one that has all the authority, the one that's sovereign, and the one that provides for me, there is no reason for me to be shaken up. And then he's going to continue as God is revealing things to him. He says, therefore, because of those facts, because of the fact that there's no reason for me to be shaken, because you allow your presence to be known to me, because you allow me to spend time in your presence, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Because the God of the universe chooses to know David, David is saying, that's what makes my heart glad. That's what makes me feel joy. And then he says, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is a This is where I spent most of my time during my prep to teach this sermon, because I've taught a few of these psalms actually this summer. And Not that they're all the same, they're certainly not, but a lot of it has to do with these emotions, and it has to do with, like, can we pick up from David the fact that we can be honest with God, that God wants us to be honest with him, that we can take our raw emotions to him because he's ready to deal with those things. And then also proclaiming truth about who God is. A bunch of our psalms that we've been teaching through this summer have been in that formula of, can we be honest with him? And let's learn from David the way that he says that God responds to our honesty. But this psalm, specifically right here at the end, is unique. And part of what makes it unique, because all the other ones are also these like beautiful poetic songs that David is writing, and he's waxing eloquent and all of these amazing things, and like they make you wish that you could write like him. But this song towards the end is revelatory and prophetic. And if you're familiar with the overarching story of Scripture, maybe you know exactly where we're going. But David is saying these things and maybe not understanding the full scope of what they mean, but he's saying these things about himself. He's saying these things in a hopeful way as God's building up confidence in him. Lord, I'm trying to keep my gaze fixed on you. I've set you always before me because of the relationship that we have, because you made yourself known to me, because you're in control, because of your love for me. I know that that relationship lasts even past death, is what he's saying. But then if you were to turn to Acts 2, you'll learn even more about this psalm and exactly what David is saying, whether he knew it or not. But I think that there is reason to say that he knew it, that God was allowing him to have this revelation, that God was giving him a prophetic message. Because on the day of Pentecost, after these disciples received the Holy Spirit, as all of these people are gathered in Jerusalem, all of these Jews are nearby, and Peter just starts preaching in a way that all of these people can understand. And as he's preaching, as he's delivering the gospel news, he brings up to them King David. And I'll just read for you what he says, starting in verse 23. It says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" And he's going to continue, and he's going to break down. He's going to do basically some hermeneutic work of describing to these people that are listening, how does he know that David is talking about Jesus? He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And if you were to flip forward to Acts 13, Paul is going to say a very similar thing, where they're saying David could not have been talking about himself, that he wasn't going to decay, that he wasn't going to endure corruption. And Peter's pointing that out, honestly, in a kind of funny way, because he's like, there's no way David was talking about himself because he's dead and he's right over there. But then he's saying, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So when it comes to reading Psalm 16, David making this plea, stating these things about God, "God, you are my Lord, you are my good." building in confidence as he goes on, moved to praising of God, ultimately gaining this revelation from God that, God, your love for me is so great that it transcends even this life. As he's proclaiming these things about God, praising him, and he comes into this understanding, God takes him to this place that at the end, verse 11, I think just captures it perfectly. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David started in a humble and lowly position of asking God for something, asking God for protection, and God loves him enough to take him into a place of, let me give you hope beyond your wildest dreams. Let me give you hope beyond what you could ever imagine. Let me allow you to peer into my grand plan to redeem not just you, but all of the world back to me. Let me give you an idea of what we're after here. What's actually going to fulfill the promise that I've already made to you. Let me tell you about the path of life. The path of life is Jesus. And somehow then, David knew. And then Peter confirms, and then we're here talking about it. The path of life is Jesus. The way to fullness of joy is Jesus. The only reason that we can exist in God's presence is because of Jesus. At the right hand is Jesus, and he is pleasures forevermore. And so, it was funny, somebody made a joke earlier about, like, if you were running out of time, do you just cut the whole application? That's not what I'm doing. But I didn't have a ton for application, partly because as I was working through this, I was trying to come up with an analogy of what could capture for us what it means that Jesus is your life. What could capture for us what it means for the Lord to be your Lord and that he's all of your good. And the reality is there's nothing else like Jesus. There's nothing really that captures it all that closely. I think what would be good for us to do as we close this out, as you get to read this for yourself, as you get to think about it and meditate on it and talk to God about it, I think what would be good for us to think about is if Jesus is my life, if he is indeed my Lord, if he's governing my ways, if he's the authority, and if all of my good is from him, what in my life doesn't match up with that? What in my life doesn't exactly seem congruent with that? I think that there's a question there for us to ask about how do we act? How commonly are we moved to praise? How much do we rejoice in his presence? How easily are we delighted in his people? How familiar are we with the way of God? So much that it's written on our heart that we recognize his goodness in all the places that we go because he has indeed, he is your lot and he's made the lines fall in pleasant places. Regardless of the circumstance, his goodness is there. And so I just think that's worth contemplating. I think that's worth us thinking about. And really, that's all I had. Hopefully, that's not lackluster to you, but when I think of the phrase, what does it mean that Jesus is your life? I honestly struggled to capture it and just felt like I should put it in front of you. What does it mean to you that Jesus is your life? Not just the way of life, but is indeed the authority and all of the good in your life. So I'm just going to pray, and I'll leave you with that thought, and then we'll praise him for the fact that he is life. Life is in him. Goodness is in him. All good comes from him. So if you would, pray with me. Father, you are gracious and so kind. Lord, you love us in these incredibly miraculous and astounding ways. So much so that you would give David a look into your redemptive plan for the world. So much so that you keep your promises across generations. And Lord, I'm asking that as we meditate on your truth, as we pray this psalm back to you, As we think about what Peter's saying in Acts 2, Lord, would you help us to be honest with ourselves? Would you help us by giving us understanding of what does it mean that Jesus is our life? What does it mean for you to be Lord of our life and that you are our good? And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.